Grab your Bibles and turn to, guess where? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. We ended in verse 6 last week. And now we come to an unusual section in this letter. In verses 7 through 21, what John does is he sort of pauses from his forward progress through this letter and he looks back. He takes these verses to look back and recap many of the things that he has already discussed. So just about everything you're going to hear today, if you've been here for this series, you're going to be saying, wow, that sounds familiar. I've heard that somewhere before. That's because we've covered it already in the first chapters of this letter. However, there's a tendency, I think, for us to say, I've heard that, and then to kind of drift off and think that we don't need it. But there is great importance in reminding ourselves of these things over and over again. Paul said when he wrote to the believers in Philippi, in Philippians 3:1, he said, it is no trouble for me to write these same things to you again because they are a safeguard for you. Peter said the same thing in 2 Peter 1:12 when he was writing to the believers. He said, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. So first, what I want to do today is do a very quick flyover of verses 7 through 21, and then I want to come back. We're going to skip verses 9 through 12. I want to come back and end the last part of our message by focusing on some powerful, life-changing truths in verses 9 through 12. I've told you in this series that John uses the word love 47 times in this short letter. 27 of those times are in the verses today. So it's safe to say that this section of his letter is the most saturated part of his letter on this topic of love. And it's very important that we hear what the Holy Spirit is saying through John about this topic of love. He begins this thought in verse 7. And what I'm going to do is just, I'll cover these sections, and then for those of you who are detailed people who love to take notes and make references and look at them later, I'm going to share the verses in this chapter and then point you back to some specific references of things we've looked at so that you can tie all that together. In verse 7, he says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now here he's repeating what we looked at in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. That day a few weeks ago when we talked about how all of us are either children of God or we're children of the devil. Those are the only two classes, categories that the Bible allows any of us to be in. If we're pursuing sin, those 10 verses said there in chapter 3, if we are joyfully, happily, enthusiastically pursuing sin, that gives proof that we are not a child of God. If we are pursuing righteousness and living a life of love, albeit imperfect, that gives proof that we have been born of God, that we are His child. And John told us, anyone who claims to have God in them will show evidence of the fact by living and loving like Jesus did. Not because they're forcing it out of themselves, but because it naturally flows out of them because God is in them. And what is in us comes out of us. Maybe I can flip that around and say it with a little more emphasis. What comes out of us is proof of what is in us. We do what we are. So if we're God's child, we'll look like Him, we'll love like Him, we'll live like Him. John begins this here by saying we need to love one another because love comes from God. And everyone who loves in this way, in the way that God loves us, with this unnatural, inhuman kind of sacrificial love, everyone who loves like that is giving proof that they know God and that they've been born of God. Now, as I said, we're going to come back to verses 9 through 12 in a moment. Let's look at verse 13. He says, this is how we know we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. Now, you may remember this ties back to chapter 3, verse 24, right at the end of chapter 3. We looked at a couple weeks ago where he said, this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This also ties into what we covered last week in the first six verses of chapter 4, where eight times in those six verses he uses the word Spirit. And he made it very clear that there are people who, some people who teach the truth and some people who teach false doctrine. And the thing that determines that is not their education, it's not their upbringing, it's not their IQ, it's not their intellect. The thing that determines whether a person teaches truth or false doctrine is whether they have the Spirit of God in them or whether they have a false spirit in them. Once again, John is saying here, what is in you is what will come out of you, and this is another way we can know whether he is really in us. So in verse 13, he hits this again to emphasize it to his readers. This is how we know that we live in him. How? By the Spirit that is in us. It's not enough to say, I know God because my parents took me to Sunday school every week. It's not enough. It's not enough to say, I know God because my parents are really good Christians. Not enough. It's not enough. We know that we are in him because he is in us, and that will flow out of us. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, this is one of the most critically important themes for John in this letter. You remember right from chapter 1, verse 1, he launches straight into his letter on this topic that Jesus isn't a myth. He wasn't a mere man. He's the one who was with the Father from the beginning. And he says, he came down and took on flesh. We heard him. We saw him. We touched him. We lived with him. We saw both his humanity and we saw his deity. Through the life he lived in the flesh, the death he died in the flesh, and through the miracles that he performed, John emphasizes again and again and again through this letter that this one who came was the one who was sent from heaven to come into the world to save us from our sin. And again, by saying this over and over again in this letter, it's not just random statements. He's directly addressing these false teachers who had come into this church in Ephesus and had torn it apart with false teaching. So John reminds them that one who died on the cross was no ordinary man. He was God's Son sent down from heaven. He was fully God, and he died upon the cross. He didn't just come into the world. He came into the world to save us from our sin, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And this also ties back to verses like chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 4, verse 10, and so on. He emphasizes this again and again and again. This one that we have seen and testify about is the one that the Father sent to be the Savior of the world. He continues this in verse 15, and he points it now to our response to that statement. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Again, we looked at this in chapter 2, verse 23, where he said, no one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Chapter 4, verse 2, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And then we're also going to pick this up next week in chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Next week, we're going to be considering the question together, can I know God without knowing Jesus? This for John is absolutely central to everything else. The importance of this clearly cannot be overstated in his mind. And what he is saying and what the rest of Scripture teaches us is that who Jesus is the dividing line between Christianity and all other religions. I saw it again this week, an interview that a Christian pastor was having with a Muslim leader. Very courteous, very polite, very well-educated man. As a matter of fact, this Muslim knew the Bible better than this pastor did. I felt embarrassed for the pastor. And yet, when it came to the question of who is Jesus to you, the Muslim said, the Quran speaks of Jesus. He was a good teacher, a good man. Was he God? We do not believe that Jesus was fully God. And there is the hinging point between us and everyone else. This is verses 14 and 15 and all the other places he mentions it in this letter. This is what differentiates us from everyone else. We either believe in Jesus Christ, that he was the Savior of the world, or we don't. Verse 16, he says, and so we know and rely on or believe the love God has for us. God is love. Just take those three words and chew on those this week. It doesn't just say God loves us. Yes, he does. It says God is love. Powerful. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Now watch this. In this world, we are like Jesus. Underline that phrase. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect or complete in love. Now he's linking this back to chapter 2, verse 28, which we talked about a few weeks ago, where it says, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Now you take 2:28 and you tie it with what he says here today about standing before him with confidence on the day of judgment. And what he's bringing to mind for all of us is this fact that the Bible makes clear. Listen. Everyone will stand before God one day, but not everyone will stand before him with confidence. Some will be welcomed into heaven. Others will be turned away into hell forever. Knowing that, and knowing the condition of our sinful hearts, how in the world could any of us stand before a holy God with confidence? That is a terrifying question, but there is a glorious answer. And the answer is we can stand before him with confidence, without fear, because we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And the evidence of that is the last part of verse 17. In this world, we are like Jesus. Don't miss that. He's saying, we are different from the world. Our lives look different from the world. His love and his life now flow through us and give proof that we have been saved and we belong to him. Can I just ask you quickly, will you stand before him on judgment day with confidence? I didn't ask if you will stand before him on judgment day. That's already been answered. Friend, will you stand before a holy God on judgment day with confidence? What will you say to him on that day that will allow you to enter his presence and not be cast away? What will you possibly say to him about how good you've been, about how hard you've tried? That's going to get you into heaven? It won't. All of our righteousness, when it's combined together, amounts to nothing more than a pile of filthy rags compared to his holiness. That is either going to be a terrifying day or it's going to be a marvelous day. And the only thing that will allow any one of us to stand before him with confidence, without fear, is if we have received the forgiveness that Jesus made possible through the atoning sacrifice of his death upon the cross. And for all who have believed in him, John says, we can live with confidence and one day we can stand before him with confidence. Nicholas von Zinzendorf wrote these words in 1739. Bold I shall stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Through thy blood, absolved I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Can you face that day without fear? You can if you have repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that is the only way. John says, when you see his love being lived out in your life, you will know that he is in you. And because of that assurance alone, we can stand before him in confidence. He will look at us and will not see our sin. He will see the righteousness of Christ. We don't deserve that at all. I won't spend time on these last section, verses 19 to 21. We've already covered these in great detail. He says, we love because he first loved us. That statement in itself is overwhelming. But he goes on to say, whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has also given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And again, we've covered this. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, he said, anyone who claims to live in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Chapter 3, verse 10, chapter 3, verse 15, and so on. But I want to go back quickly in the time we have left to verses 9 through 12. There's such depth here. I want us to get this as individuals and as a church. I want us so badly to get this. These truths, perhaps I should reword that. I don't know that we so much need to get hold of these truths as these truths need to get hold of us. I think intellectually we know what I'm about to read in these verses. I think we know it. But I wonder if these truths have ever taken hold of us. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Here's the thing. God could have just told us that he loved us. And even that alone should have brought us to our knees. That the God of the universe would say, just say that he loves us. But that's not all he did. Imagine if he had never shown his love to us. We would have lived year after year saying, you know, I read that he loves us. He says he loves us, but he's never really shown that he loves us. I'm confused now about all this. I'm not really sure if he does love us. And listen, God's love for us in that case would have become unclear to us. This is so beautiful. God didn't just talk about love. He took action and showed us his love. Look at verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. Yours may say, this is how God's love was made manifest among us. Now, I never share Greek or Hebrew words with you unless there's a really important reason to do so. Because frankly, I don't like sitting around and listening to people talk about Greek and Hebrew. It's boring. I'm going to share the Greek word with you today because it will blow your mind. The word showed or made manifest is the Greek word phaneru. It means, listen to this, it means to make clear, to make visible. As I was thinking on this message the last few weeks, this just got hold of me. To make clear, to make visible, to clear up any misunderstandings whatsoever. And I wrote this down. Love doesn't become clear until it becomes visible. That sums up the entire message in one sentence. I could have just come up here and said that sentence and prayed and dismissed us. And I know some of you are thinking, why didn't you do that? I know you. Do we get that? Love doesn't become clear until it becomes visible. 1 John 3:18, we looked at a few weeks ago. He said, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to him and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. He came, he showed his love. How? How did he make his love visible? Second part of verse 9, he sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent, there it is again, he took action. He sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. I don't want us to miss this morning. Listen, God took the initiative. He took the initiative. He didn't wait for us to come to him. He didn't wait for us to love him. God took the initiative to love us first by sending his son into the world to save us. He came and loved us right where we were, just as we were. And he didn't ask anything of us first. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to save us. Folks, have we ever been overwhelmed by the magnitude of such love? Has it ever really gripped us? Have we matured past that? Yes, I know. I know God loves me. Yes, I've known that since I was 4. Wonderful. How is it affecting your life today? A love so undeserved, so unearned, yet given so graciously and so freely, so sacrificially. Surely such love must elicit some kind of response from us. Would you tend to agree with that? What must our response be to this love? Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The bottom line is this: no one who has received God's love has the right to keep it to themselves. None of us do. It would be like someone entrusting us with the formula for the cure for cancer, and then us spending the next 10 years gathering together every week to talk about how thankful we are that we were given the cure for cancer, and never once getting outside these walls and taking that cure to the very people who were dying of cancer. How utterly pointless and cruel that would be. But none of us would ever dream of doing such a thing, because we would intuitively understand that if someone has given to us the formula to cure cancer, they never meant for us to keep it all to ourselves, but to be the bearers of it to those who are dying. And think of the joy that it would bring to us to go out and take that life-giving formula to those who are wasting away and dying of cancer. Think of how fulfilling and rewarding that would be. In the same way, God has entrusted to us his life-giving, life-changing love. Not just so we can sit here every Sunday and say, God, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Let's go to lunch. Get back on with our life. We've been entrusted with this love so that we can be the bearers of that love and take it to those who've never seen it. And what is the result of sharing his love with others? Verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is an astounding thought to me. No one on earth can physically see God, but in a sense, people can see God when they receive his love from us. An unsaved person might not understand all the religious rituals of the church. They might not understand a deep theological sermon. But when we love them with the love of God, that's something they will immediately understand. The invisible God becomes visible. A God who for many people has only existed in the realm of theory up to that point, that God now becomes reality for them. When we go out and we love others with his kind of love, God suddenly shows up in us. Are you kidding me? This is an amazing thought. God's word has made it undeniably clear that we have been given God's love, and as a result, we have been called to show his love to others. And if we do that, then and only then, according to this verse, does God's love become complete. Don't miss that. You and I, if we keep God's love to ourselves, if we keep God's love confined in the four walls of this church building, we are short-circuiting God's love. It's a staggering thought. When his love is made complete in us by loving others, people will see God in ways they can understand. So what's the model? What's the pattern that God left us for showing his love to others? Well, we talked about it a minute ago. God didn't wait for us to come to him. He didn't wait for us to show love to him. He took the initiative by sending his son into the world to come and find us and rescue us before we ever reached out to him. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come. Have you studied the ministry of Christ? I can find it nowhere in there yet. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I've read them all many times. I find no place in those gospels where Jesus came and rented a nice facility or raised millions of dollars to build a fancy auditorium and then sat around every week saying, "Boy, I hope more people come." It's not in there. He never did that. He didn't wait for people to come to him. He went from town to town, seeking the lost and the broken and the sick and the hungry and the overlooked and the dying. He went to them. He went and found them. That is exactly what we as the church have been called to do. Somewhere along the way, the church lost sight of its mission. Somewhere along the way, we've been convinced the job of the church is to build nice buildings and to sit around in them once or twice a week, waiting and hoping and even praying that lost people would come to us and hear the gospel and be saved. Folks, we've been saved and sent. Does that sound familiar to anybody? We've been saved and we've been sent to take the love of Christ to those outside these walls. And that is exactly what God has been continuing to burden our hearts for here at LifePoint. Our leaders and some others have been gathering together at different times to talk through this, to pray, to dream about what might happen if this truth actually got hold of our church, to dream about what God might do in our community and beyond if we decided to take the initiative and go to them where they are and stop sitting in here week after week hoping they come to us. Folks, statistics show clearly those days are gone. You look back a generation ago, back in the 50s and 40s and before, there was a time in the world when people who reached a point of spiritual hunger. They didn't know what. They were just searching for something. They knew there was something missing in their life. The first place they went to find answers was the church. Studies now show the exact opposite is taking place. People no longer go to the church to find spiritual answers. They search every other medium first. And I think perhaps it's our own fault. I think it's because we have been so inwardly focused on building our programs and building our stuff and making sure all our needs are met by the church that the world has gone to hell while we've been busy singing our nice little songs. The world looks at that and says, they got their own thing going on. They don't care about me. And so we've been praying as church leaders, God, we want to get outside our walls. We want to take the initiative. We want to take your love to those outside of here. God, what would that look like? And in the course of those discussions over many months, we wanted to take some time at the end of this message today to do something a little different. First of all, I want to show you a video that we saw last year during our Saved and Sent series. This is a rattling video. It's powerful on so many levels. It shows a church that decided to do that very thing, to say, we could care less if we have a nice building to meet in. Our mission is to go out and reach people where they are. So when we showed this last year, it really stirred some things in our congregation, and the leaders wanted me to bring that video back today and show it to you, just to see what this might look like. Let's take a couple minutes, and I want you to see that right now.
What would it look like for the church to wake up to its true identity as a community meant to be in the streets, in the gutters with people? What would it look like for disciples of Jesus Christ to go into the darkest places where no one else is willing to go, to rescue people and bring them to the hope that's in Jesus Christ? We came here to the King's Motor Inn to explore the idea of what would it look like to even be on mission here with our neighbors who are struggling. The I-5 corridor is a superhighway of drug trafficking and sex trafficking, and that's why we are trying to set up camp right here in the middle of it, because we believe that Jesus' kingdom needs to shine most brightly here in this dark place. It's incredible what happens every weekend as we come here. We'll rent a room, we often cook out, we've had face painting, there's a bunch of kids who actually stay here with their families, and every single weekend we see Jesus doing amazing things in the hearts and minds of the people we're meeting.
There are dozens of women that we have met that are caught up in the sex industry. So when I'm able to give these women who at times like want nothing to do with church or religion or a handout and are scared, when I'm able to just be to give them a 2-second testimony that I too had come from a life of addiction and chains and bondage in the sex industry, and that God has redeemed me and that I'm totally a new person, that clicks something in them. It gives them hope, that there's hope for them, and darkness has to go.
Jesus was called a friend of sinners. He was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. That means that he hung out with the town drunk. He hung out with the women who had reputations. And what did he do? He brought them hope. He brought them healing. And that's our goal as we follow Jesus here in Fife, Washington. We want to see Jesus bring hope to people in the middle of the most desperate situations.
People here have responded so well. They're just so encouraged and often just kind of taken back because they've never seen a church do this. It's just so cool to see people that are actually, they're coming alive.
The things that have been happening in my life are just, it's God sent. I know it. So I truly believe in God today, and I know that God is my savior.
I said, man, about 3 months ago, man, I was holding a pipe, you know, and weapons in my hands, getting high in the street. Now I'm standing here singing to God, holding the Bible. And I feel so good, bro. I can't believe this. Jesus said he loves me. He saved my life, man. This is the best dope you can get. It's free. It's dope, church. It's God's family. You know, we're all the family of Christ. That only God can change your life like this. The streets aren't gonna do it. God will. You know, be a part of this. Come join us. Because we're doing amazing things out here. It starts with one person and it continues.
Can't tell you how much I love that video. I want to go meet that guy so bad. I just want to hang out with him. You know, the line in that video that just brought shame to me as a Christian was that young lady who said, they've never seen the church do this before. I'm here to tell you today, our church has begun taking baby steps to move in a very different direction than we've moved before. We are going to get outside this building. We're going to reach people for Christ. We've put a first small step in place for May, and I want to invite Ed Santana, our missions leader, to come and share a little bit of what that's all about.
What about that video, huh? That's something. Well, I have the distinct pleasure of bringing good news, and it really is good news in two different ways. May 15th, 10:30, Life Point will get out of these walls. And we're going to go have a service at, right now it's Butler Springs Park at 10:30. We're going to just do service there and reach out to other people. Now, this first event that we're going to be doing, our first service, which is going to be one of many, God willing, is going to be kind of a test run for us logistically to see what we do well, what we need to work on, how we all react. Now, a church is not a building, and that's the thing that we're trying to get really sunk into our heads here. We are the church, okay? So we are going to be going to Butler Springs, and we, as a body, as an active body, need to participate in this. So I'm calling on the church body, all hands on deck. It's going to be everybody's responsibility, not only to participate, to help, but to bring someone, okay? Now, Butler Springs Park was chosen for the first time because of its location close to here and a few other reasons logistically, because eventually we're hoping that it's going to look more like Dope Church. We're going to be popping up a tent somewhere and cooking out some weenies. But on this first one, we want to see what we can do, and we are going to, there are going to be specific, not specific people, but there will be people in the park that we want to welcome into our service. The best thing that can happen to us at this service is someone's going to walk by, and they're going to stop, and they're going to go, what's going on over there? That's what we want, okay? So May 15th, 10:30, Butler Springs Park. You're going to see, we're going to come up and announce it and keep on going and make sure the word is out specifically for this. Now, Phil alluded to the Save and Sent series, okay? That was pivotal. That is our focus. And if we don't get out of these four walls, if we don't get out of our comfort zone, what are we doing? Phil had a great, in his message, he said, talked about love. What is love? Well, love wasn't anything until it could be visualized. And I thought, what is our church? If our church can't be visualized, action taking place in it, what are we? You know what we are? We're a little social club. We're a little social club that may give some dues, about 10% maybe if you feel like it that Sunday, and then come in here, hear some good music Dale puts on, Phil, pretty good message, and then we go out and get something to eat. But are we going out or are we doing something? I want to be part of a church that's active and doing, and that's why our mobile ministry, and that's the first name of it, it may morph into something else, but we're going to get out of these walls, and we're going to continue to get out of these walls, and we're going to reach these folks, and we're going to let them know the good news. And the good news is about Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the thing about it. We get a plus on this one, because as we are going, following the Great Commission, spreading the good news, you know what we're doing to each other? We're edifying each other and making disciples of each other, all right? There's two parts to that Great Commission. Go and make disciples, all right? Share the gospel and make disciples. So we're going to be helping each other. We're going to have specific strengths, gifts that some of us may have as we go that we can tap into and say, you know what? You really do good in this area. Go for it or whatever. We're going to learn all of this together, okay? But we have to do it together. All of us have to participate, and it's not a one-time event. Honestly, there is a turning point here that we have with our church, and we are going to get out of these comfy, schmumpy seats and these four walls, and we're going to go spread the good news that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And we're going to teach people how to teach people who are going to teach people who are going to teach people. And I'm telling you, the Lord will bless us. So, are we going to take the initiative? Are you all in? Are we going to do this? Can I have an amen? Come on, this is a Baptistical. There you go. That's the enthusiasm I need. Now, are we going to have some hiccups the first time? Yes. Amen, exactly. We probably have, but we'll just learn and redo it a little bit different the next time. Is everybody going to like exactly where we're going to go? No. We need to do is stay on focus. This is our focus. The Word of God, what He's commanded us to do, And we're going to do it faithfully. And faith is so important. I am so far out of my comfort zone. Let me tell you, way out there. But through faith, I know with my reliance on Jesus Christ that I can do this. And I want to encourage everyone here, prayer is so important. Please, let's do this as a united body, okay? If we're not united in Christ, if we are not united with a singular thought of glorifying Christ by what we are doing, then all we're doing is taking our country club for a field trip. I don't want to go on a field trip. So pray with us, pray fervently, pray focused that the mobile ministry that on May 15th at 10:30, specifically pray that our body will come together. Now, if you guys have some more questions, like I said, we're about 5 weeks out, 4 weeks out. Please come see me or email me, and also with suggestions. Now, on this first time, like I said, this is a little bit more of a test thing. So we're more than receptive. Remember, we're all into this together. It isn't going from top to bottom. Well, it's going way from the top to the bottom is how it's going. I want to end it with what I said was the faith that we need that we can do this. Have faith in the self-confidence of each one of you because everyone here is also out of their comfort zone. I'm pretty sure us eventually going to the King's hotel and popping up a tent somewhere, maybe down in Berea or wherever, some place where we normally wouldn't go. At least that's out of my comfort zone. But together, if we pray for each other, if we're faithful in what we do, God is going to be faithful to us. In the book of Romans, Paul was speaking to the Church of Rome, and I love this, and I want to end this on you as a word of encouragement to everyone. In Romans 1:12, the good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As scriptures say, it is through faith that the righteous person has life. Folks, it's going to be through faith that we do this. I don't know what, personally and physically, how to do it. We're just coming, we're pulling stuff out, but I have faith in the Lord, that he is in charge and he's going to take over it. I have faith that he's going to move this thing forward and keep it going. I have faith that each and every one of you will pray fervently for this mobile ministry. I have faith that you're going to feel scared but comfortable and have the power of Christ in you to share the gospel with those, whoever they may be, when we get there. But it ain't going to happen us sitting in these four walls. So, are y'all with the Lord? All right. I wasn't going to say me. All right, great. Well, thank you. That's it. And you'll hear more announcements about this in the upcoming weeks.
Thank you, Ed. Folks, I want to reiterate what Ed said. This is not a missions ministry event. This is LifePoint. God has burdened our heart since that Saved and Sent series last year, all the way up until now. He's calling us out to be a mobile church. We don't know what it's going to look like, but we are all a part of this. And the reason we're doing this, as Ed said, is not just to do something different. It's not just to have a field trip. It's because there are people outside these walls who have never encountered the love of God. Christian, can you remember a time in your life when you woke up every morning without knowing God? When you laid your head on your pillow every night without knowing God? When you faced the problems and confusion of this world, of this life, and tried to make sense of it without knowing God? When you had felt and experienced the imperfect, broken love of flawed human beings, but you had never yet felt the perfect, unconditional love of God? Do you remember a time in your life when you were in that condition? There are people outside these walls right now who have never felt the love of God. And the only reason you and I ever experienced the love of God is from verse 19 that we looked at. We love because he first loved us. It's my prayer that one day, years from now, there will be people in Greenville and beyond who can say, I now love because LifePoint first loved me. Will you join us in prayer as we move forward with this and seek God's direction for our church?
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. I want to see you. I want to